Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 3 John. We are continuing a series on the one-chapter books of the Bible that sometimes get overlooked, and big truths from small books. 3 John, go to the very end and go left from Revelation, just a couple books. 3 John is the shortest book of the Bible, and at least in the amount of words, and but it packs a punch for sure, I think, as we'll see. So 3 John, right, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Father, would you please open our hearts, open our minds this morning to understand your word, and may your Holy Spirit apply it where it needs it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So at 21 years old, against my better judgment, I walked into the new pastor's office after I was invited to come in and talk. In this one exchange, it was communicated to me that I shouldn't question the man of God, that I was going through a health crisis because of the judgment of God, that the pastor's spirit did not bear witness with my spirit, whatever that means, and that I needed to be good if my family was going to still be allowed to live in the church parsonage that was part of the church. So the pastor and others vilified and isolated our family during that season. Being in the crosshairs was not fun, but what was also difficult was the loud silence of people that I had known all my life. So in 3 John, there's a question that just screams to me. It's this: if Christianity is true, why can Christians be so horrible? The theme of 3 John is Christian cooperation through hospitality. The author is the Apostle John, who refers to himself as an elder here, the same author as the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and Revelation. Same guy. The date of 3 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are probably pretty close. The best guess is somewhere like 85 to 90 AD. John's an older man. Sure. The recipient, it says in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." We don't know a whole lot about Gaius. Gaius was a pretty common name. So other than what's in this letter, we don't know a ton. But Gaius apparently was a faithful believer. So truth is a topic that is very prominent in 3 John, just like it was in 2 John. I count the word 7 times in 15 verses. 2 John was about truth and love, how they go together. 3 John is about truth and faithfulness. So our faithfulness to truth. When we talk about truth, the gospel is certainly part of truth. The gospel is an indicator of Christ's nature, but it's also an indicator of what God is doing in the world. And the gospel is an essential mark of an actual church. In fact, we could probably say a church that has lost the gospel has lost their status as a church of Christ. J.C. Ryle, who was a theologian of generations past, he said this: take away the gospel from a church, and that church is not worth preserving. A well without water, a scabbard without a sword, a steam engine without a fire, a ship without compass and rudder, a watch without a mainspring, a stuffed carcass without life. All these are useless things. But there is nothing so useless as a church without the gospel. So 3 John talks about 3 different men and in the short letter, and specifically their relationship to the truth. So the first one that we've already mentioned is Gaius. Gaius's relationship to the truth is that he spread the truth by partnership. He spread the truth by partnership. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Gaius is referred to 4 times in this short letter as beloved. It's very possible because John refers to him as one of his children, probably not a literal biological child, but maybe a spiritual child. He may have been a convert of John, and he had some kind of established relationship with following the truth that John taught. Verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." So there were different Christian missionaries who had crossed paths with John, apparently from John's church, and had crossed paths with Gaius. And Gaius was supportive of them, and they brought back a good report to John and the rest of the church of Gaius's faithfulness. And so Gaius, he walked in truth by partnering with the brethren. So he says here, "He came and testified to your truth." The "your truth" here is not meant how we may hear that sometimes, like that's your truth, that's my truth. In fact, the KJV does a pretty good job of translating what is going on here. It translates it as the truth that is in thee. CSB also does a good job where it says, it provides a word for clarification, but I think it captures what's going on. It says, "your fidelity to the truth." So the "your truth" here is defined, and it is that you are walking in the truth. So like Pastor Jared said last week, the modern concepts of my truth, your truth, those are pretty nonsensical because we all share reality, okay? We all share a reality over which God is transcendent. Now, we may have different perspectives, and we may have different details about what is going on in reality as far as what is accurate in reality. But when it comes down to it, we all share reality. There's no such thing as your truth, my truth. It's really all nonsense. Verse 5 says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Here's Gaius, who apparently was a man of some kind of means materially, and he used that to partnership with others for the gospel. And so there were these gospel workers that he didn't know beforehand, other than maybe a reference from John or a reference from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think what they're talking about here is his capacity to host and share hospitality, that they probably stayed at his house. He made sure they were fed, that they had what they needed, and he may have even sent them on their way with some financial funds or whatever. Verse 7, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." These gospel workers, they weren't in it to make a name for themselves. They were in it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons they didn't take anything from the Gentiles as far as financial support was because in that there are some cultural details that help us. D. Edmund Hebert helps us when he says, "There were numerous street preachers of various religious and philosophical cults who solicited funds from their audiences." Desmond cites an inscription of a man calling himself the slave of his Syrian goddess, who boasted that he never returned from his begging journeys with less than 70 bags of money for his deity. It's important. It was important for those early Christians to express, and it's important for us to understand as well, that our God does not need handouts. There are false idols in this world that have to be propped up by those who worship them. And so they carry the burden of those idols. But our God doesn't need handouts. He is the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support such people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." When we express hospitality, when we express support for gospel workers, that makes us fellow workers. And Gaius is faithful to truth. He held the truth, he believed the truth, but he also, one way he expressed the truth was in his partnership with missionaries. One of the main reasons now that John writes to Gaius is now shared. So first of all, Gaius's relation to truth is that he spread the truth through partnership, something that we should pursue, right? Secondly, there's a second man that is mentioned, and part of the reason that John even has to write this letter is a guy named Diotrephes. We can refer to him as Mr. Big Shot. Diotrephes suppressed the truth by posturing. Diotrephes suppressed the truth by posturing. What do I mean by that? He sought power and popularity, and he used gospel ministry as a means to get those things. Verse 9, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes," Mr. Big Shot, "who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." So get this, Diotrephes, who is in some kind of prominent position in the church, turned away a letter from the Apostle John. That takes a lot of delusion. John, who was one of the apostles of Christ, Jesus even said, when he told his apostles, he was giving them the keys of the kingdom. And it was one of those apostles, the apostle John, that he resisted. Can you imagine that? I mean, that takes a lot of gumption. So Gaius and Diotrephes, they may be in two different churches that are in the same area. I think it's probably more likely that they are in the same church. And what John is doing is that he is appealing to a congregant within that church to stand firm in truth. We can't be 100% sure if Diotrephes was an elder in the church, a deacon, or what, but he had gotten himself into some kind of leadership role. Colossians 1:18. Before we go any further, Colossians 1:18, Paul wrote, speaking of Christ, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. That's what the King James says. So there is one. There is one who is to be preeminent in the church, and his name is Jesus. But Diotrephes wanted the attention and he wanted the glory, and striving for celebrity status within the church is not a modern phenomenon. It even happened during the apostles' time, even under the apostles' watch. And it's happened really throughout church history. So it takes serious depravity to see the cross, to see the gospel, to see the grace of God, and then use those things as a means for self-glory. But we have to be careful, because all of us are capable of doing that even ourselves. Be careful in pointing fingers, because we can do that too. Verse 10, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." So he is resisting the role of John and anybody that has anything to do with John. Anyone who's a threat to his prominence within the church. So Diotrephes postured for personal glory, but he also obstructed the gifts and service of others. And church bullies will do that because they want the limelight. They want it all for themselves. They don't see the spiritual gifts of others as a blessing for God's church. They either see it as a threat to their own personal kingdom, or they see other people's spiritual gifts as a tools to further themselves within their prominence, within their reputation. But there's another tool that Diotrephes had in his arsenal, and that was slander. Church bullies will slander. They will slander in one-on-one conversations, and they seem to be really good at finding the people that will disseminate that information that they want spread. They can locate them pretty easy. But they'll also slander within cliques. Not only will they slander in cliques, but they will also slander even from the pulpit. Usually not giving a name, although I've seen that happen. But certainly giving more than enough information so everybody that's in the congregation knows exactly who they're talking about. The church bullies will do that. Derek Prime and Alistair Begg have a short little book on preaching, and they say, "Preaching, like other good gifts of God, has been abused. Some have used the pulpit as a coward's castle from which they have made pronouncements without having to take public criticism in return. They have used it to forward their own ideas rather than gospel truth." Meanwhile, we read the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, and one of the disqualifiers from someone serving as an elder, when I say elder, pastor, overseer, those are all the same office. One of the disqualifiers of someone serving in that role is quarrelsome, that which slander certainly fits. And then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that a shepherd is supposed to be gentle. So, I think all of us probably know that this spirit of Diotrephes is still alive and well today. It can be pastors or it can be laymen. It can be men or it can be women. It can be old or it can be young. They will use charisma, control, and heavy doses of manipulation. They will try to control who's in and who's out. And if you socialize with someone who's out, or if you speak favorably of them, now you're out. And some of you know what it's like to be under spiritually abusive ministry. And it's not supposed to be like that. That kind of behavior, that kind of atmosphere and environment is anti-Christ. But John says, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. John's saying, I'm going to confront it when the time comes. John was a shepherd. And I heard really early on from one of my professors that a shepherd has three jobs. Feed the sheep, convert the goats, and kill the wolves. I don't think he meant that literally. Now he says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So John does not hold back here in verse 11. And I have to admit that I love the fact that he doesn't. And there's a lot going on here in this one verse. So back to our question. If Christianity is true, why can Christians be so horrible? Well, one of the contributing factors is that some professing Christians are neither from God nor have seen God. That's not a universal blanket statement. It's not meant to be. We don't know everybody's heart. And Christians can certainly act and behave in carnal ways. The fact of the matter is, in many of our churches, there are professing believers who may know a lot about the history of the church. They may know a lot about the tradition of the denomination. They may know a lot about morality, but they've never met Christ for themselves. So verse 11 definitely suggests something about Diotrephes. It's meant to raise a question about his salvation. But it's also a personal challenge to Gaius. The present tense imperative here, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil. Present tense and imperative. And when that's used, it's usually used to get someone to stop something that they're currently doing. Like, stop slandering, stop, you know, gossiping, whatever. But here, it's obviously not the case to tell Gaius to stop something that he's already doing, because we have the report from John's own words already that Gaius has a good track record. So what John is doing is he's using unique grammar to stress a personal responsibility of Gaius to stand up for the truth. Yes, someone might be out of line, but that doesn't mean that we get to abdicate our responsibility to do what's right. So thank God for John. Thank God for shepherds. But not all the responsibility is on them. Because we have the Bible ourselves. Right? 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. When Paul says this to Timothy, it's not a context. He's not talking about don't be hasty in exercising church discipline or confronting someone. There are other places in Scripture that might deal with that. But what he's talking about, the laying on of hands, is like the formal recognition of someone into a pastoral capacity. Whether they're becoming a new elder in a church or they're becoming an elder who is being sent out as a missionary to plant a new church, that's what's going on. And he says, don't be hasty in recognizing someone, putting someone in an important role like that, because it's very possible, nor take part in the sins of others. It's very possible that what they do, you're going to have to take some responsibility for. So, as bad as the narcissist bully is, enablers also have culpability too. Those who support him or passively sit on their hands share in his sins. Because we all have the Word of God. We're all responsible to do what's right. So, Gaius spread the truth by partnership. Diotrephes suppressed the truth by posturing. Thirdly, Demetrius. Third man is mentioned. Demetrius shown the truth by practice. Demetrius shown the truth by practice, or shined the truth. I'm still not sure which one is the right selection there. Shined, shown. But you get what I'm saying. What John does now is he provides this glowing reference for a gospel worker named Demetrius. He says in verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. You've known me for a long time, Gaius, and here's another faithful missionary, another faithful gospel worker. And so Demetrius apparently just radiated the truth and gained the affirmation and confirmation of the brethren. So Demetrius shown the truth by practice. It wasn't a Sunday morning type thing, just when other Christians were together, but it was consistent. It was something that he lived out. And he says he's received a good testimony from everyone. That doesn't mean that there's not, wouldn't be one person here or there that had a story to tell or something, or a personality conflict, but you get the gist that everybody recognizes that God is working in Demetrius' life. Demetrius is called to this, and there's an affirmation of that. And it says, even from the truth itself, which he's referring to the Word of God, that Demetrius' life aligned with God's Word. It's a good reminder for us that there's no aspect of our life that we do not gauge, inform, or correct by God's Word. So the legitimacy of the missionary is established, but not by Demetrius' own claim. The legitimacy of the missionary is established by objective reference points, fruit of the Spirit, the observation and affirmation of believers who are walking in the Spirit. Affirmation of how he relates to the Word of God. That is, it is clear. He doesn't just know the Word of God so he can put together a sermon, but he knows the Word of God and he applies it to his life. There are too many Christian organizations that look for leaders for spiritual roles by assessing worldly values like charisma, stage presence, public speaking skills, how they can stir emotions. And if we look at the qualifications of leaders in the New Testament, those qualifications are by and large, they have to do with character. There's some skill sets involved, like teaching the Word of God, but it's a lot of character. And so, while we're on it, be careful of anybody that refers to themselves as the M-O-G. You know what that means? Man of a God. You ever heard anybody refer to themselves as the man of God? Just so you know, there are plenty of losers that go to Bible college and seminary, okay? Can I get a witness, anybody? It's certainly true. And just because somebody has a degree in something or can get references from certain people, you got to be careful and you got to be cautious. Reminding us that there are objective reference points. Just because somebody comes in and says, God told me, or I am the man of God, those should be huge red flags. So in verse 12, martureo is used three times, the word that's translated testimony or received a testimony. A testimony, it's a biblical word. But a testimony isn't something that you say about yourself. A testimony is what others affirm about you. And you really don't have a lot of control over that. You can't manipulate that. The legalist will say, this is how you get a good testimony. High standards, high standards, high standards. You don't do this, 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 or this. That's how you get a good testimony. But high standards don't make you godly. High standards don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. They may give you a reputation for abstaining from something, but integrity is the only thing that can give you a godly testimony. Being the same person around whoever you're around, whether it's your church crowd, whether it's your fellow employees, or whoever, people in your neighborhood, it's integrity. So, the truth that we see here, we see these three guys' relationship, the truth, it teaches us three things. That for the fact that we have social obligations to truth, all right? And these are the three social obligations that we have. First, spread the truth through partnership. Christians don't live on an island. We are to partner. We are to relate. We are to engage other Christians with the purpose of proclaiming the name of Christ and the work of Christ. So spread the truth through partnership. Secondly, steward the truth with humility, which Diotrephes is a negative example, right? But just like Pastor Jared read earlier at the beginning of the service, humility. Steward the truth with humility. Thirdly, shine the truth through practice. Radiate the truth by applying it, taking ownership of it in your life. Not just for an external show. Great things can be accomplished when we don't care who gets the credit among us. When we come to a place that we only care about Jesus getting the credit, great things can be accomplished. And so, the theme of 3 John, Christian cooperation through hospitality. We should be reminded that Jesus is the model of hospitality. He is the one that left heaven. He went a little bit out of his way, right? to empty himself of glory and his divine prerogative. To take on human flesh. Die on a sinner's cross. So he left heaven to make salvation possible for us. And then, if that wasn't enough, Jesus went back to heaven to prepare a place for us. Jesus really, truly is the model of hospitality. All right, so in a moment, as you see, we are going to express worship through fellowship around the Lord's table. If you are a believer here this morning, you don't have to be a member of our church. But you do need to be a believer who is actively in fellowship with the Lord. And if that's true of you, we would love to have you observe communion with us this morning. If you're not a believer, we do ask that you just watch and kind of assess, find out what this is all about. Because what we're doing here, nothing is going to take place that's going to forgive us of our sins. It's a memorial that reminds us, it's a worshipful remembering of who Christ is and what he did through his gospel work, through his death, burial, and resurrection. So I've thrown a lot at you this morning, and for some this could conjure up memories, emotions, or whatever. So before we share communion, we do want to take a few minutes so we can individually commune with God. And so we can prepare our own hearts. So Logan's going to come up and he's just going to play some instrumental music for us. And I just want you, whether it's just sitting where you're at, maybe you want to spend time at the altar, maybe you want to pray with someone, we're just going to take 3 or 4 minutes to do some personal communion with God before we share it with one another, okay? Let's go ahead and do that. right, let's transition to our common fellowship around Jesus. There's actually three more verses here in 3 John. Verse 13 says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. John has used a lot of like parent, children language, and now he changes that up here at the end of 3 John. And I think the reason is because of the emphasis on hospitality. Zane Hodges has said this, the use of the term friends twice in these closing statements is perhaps one final reminder to Gaius that Christians in every place are, or should be, a network of friends who are ready to help one another whenever a need arises. It is part of the genius of Christianity that one can meet people whom he has never seen before in places far from home and discover through a shared faith an immediate bond of friendship. And this is what we have, and this is what we share around the Lord's table, and it's his table. We have the commonality that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We tend to read 3 John and somebody who is domineering and may see ourselves as the victim, but some of us, maybe we were the domineering one. But the good news is there's grace available. We've experienced the grace of God by putting our faith and trust in Christ. And so we share that. We have no reason. We have no merit to come before God and to share something like this. But we have the common experience of what Christ has done for us. So that is what we share this morning. And so, would you go ahead and stand to your feet? We'll go ahead and form a line. You can come up, take a piece of bread that represents his body. Take a cup of juice that represents his blood. And then Pastor Rodrigo will lead us in taking the elements in a moment, okay?
What a privilege it is to share in the Lord's Supper together as the church, as a body of Christ. We gather around the Lord's table and remember what Jesus has done for us. I would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" As we remember his sacrifice, we look back with gratitude that Jesus died for our sins at the cross. But we can look ahead with hope, because we know one day he will return and we will live together with him. Let's do it together. Would you please close your eyes again and let's go to the Lord and pray. Dear God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for his blood, his body. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we are so grateful, thankful for being your children. As we gather together today, like your church, thank you for your grace, your faithfulness, and to many ways you have blessed our lives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, please bless our families and our church. Help us to love one another in the way that you loved us. Fill us with courage. Help us to share the good news of Jesus with the people around us. And God, as we leave this place today, help us to remember every day that Christ is alive. And one day he will return and we will be together forever. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.